2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 7. The Bible tells us there, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," this is the Apostle Paul now, "lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This evening, we want to look at the book of 2 Corinthians in our study as we've been going through the different books of the Bible in an overview of the Bible. We find ourselves now in 2 Corinthians. So we want to take a look at this book and we want to learn from this book. Just like the book of 1 Corinthians, God used the Apostle Paul to write this book to the church at Corinth. Again, a church that was full of all kinds of error, and we talked about that last week. Boy, they were dividing up into factions. They were carnal. They had immorality in their church that they knew about and would not deal with. They had all kinds of problems as far as they were seeking the wrong gifts, and the gifts that they did have, they were using them and abusing them, and they were not partaking of the Lord's table in the proper way. Just all kinds of things that they were doing that were wrong. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to them as a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helping them and trying to correct the errors that they had. The best we can tell, he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians shortly thereafter. We don't know, obviously, for sure, but we believe, or it is believed, I should say, that around 6 months to a year after 1 Corinthians was written, Paul was led of the Lord to write 2 Corinthians because different problems were arising in the book, in the church there at Corinth. And let me just read with you quickly before we pray the notes that Schofield wrote in his Bible about 2 Corinthians and what the theme of it is and what it's all about. He writes that the epistle of 2 Corinthians discloses the touching state of the great apostle at this time. It is one of physical weakness, weariness, and pain. But his spiritual burdens were greater. These were of two kinds: solicitude for the maintenance of the churches in grace as against the law teachers, and anguish of heart over the distrust felt toward him by Jews and Jewish Christians. The chilling doctrines of the legalizers were accompanied by detraction and by denial of his apostleship. After all that God had allowed the Apostle Paul to go through, after all the ministry that he had given there in Corinth and to the church at Corinth, being a father to them and helping them and challenging them and disciplining them spiritually when they were wrong, yet after all of that, false teachers crept into the church at Corinth and began to try to turn the people, and they were somewhat successful, against the Apostle Paul and challenge him as if he were not really an apostle. Which you and I take that and we might think, well, that's crazy. Of course Paul is an apostle. But we have the advantage of a completed Bible that's in our hands, understanding all that God has given. Remember, in the day in which Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the things that he was teaching, they were in agreement with what Christ had given, in agreement with what John and Peter and the other apostles had given, but they looked at it from a completely different light because remember, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one that God had laid that burden upon, that he would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so it was a very foreign thing to them. So it was easy for these Judaizers to come into churches and say, well, the Jews, yes, but not the Gentiles. Or if the Gentiles are going to get in, they need to be circumcised first. And then that Paul, who calls himself an apostle, he's not really, he's mistaken. Those things that he talks about, he's not really who he says he is. And the church at Corinth, again, being a carnal church, was easily seduced by these false teachers. So the Apostle Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians in part to try to encourage them to remember he is an apostle and that the message that he was given by the Lord was a real message. So that brings us to the theme of the book, which is the proof of Paul's apostleship. The proof of Paul's apostleship. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and this really gives us, in my opinion, the key passage of the book. We looked at 2 Corinthians 12 as kind of our opening passage, but chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3 are the key passage. We'll pray, and then we'll get into our look at the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Can you hear the apostle's heart in those verses right there, kind of crying out to them a little bit about, do we really need to bring a letter of commendation to you? Do you not realize that God used us to birth you and that what God has done in your heart is a result of the working that he used us to do? And you can almost hear him saying, we shouldn't have to commend ourselves to you, to this Corinthian church. It's a great lesson for you and me, number one, to learn from them, not only to accept the Apostle Paul as an apostle, but also that we need to be careful lest God would have to use the same language with us that Paul used with them, because I'm afraid sometimes that he does. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the study here. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at 2 Corinthians, and we thank you that you've included it in your word. Lord, I know there's a lot that we can learn from this specific book. Lord, there's a lot that we could cover, but I pray that you'd help us to cover that which you want us to cover. Lord, help me as I guide your people through the study to be able to help them to know a little bit more about the book, to understand it more, to love it more, and to have a reverence for your word beyond what they had before. I pray that you would give us understanding, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, a book written as a proof of Paul's apostleship. So if I were to break the book down into sections, I would, or into an outline, I would give it really three sections. And the first one is chapters 1 through chapter 7. And I would call that Paul's ministry explained. Because in those first seven chapters, he explains his ministry. Chapter number 1, he reminds us that God comforts us in our affliction and uses that specifically about himself. Look at it, verse 3 in chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We're going to see later on in the book, Paul shared with the Corinthians just some of the trouble that he suffered, which he used as a badge of his apostleship. That look, if I'm going through all of this, it must be that I am a man of God and Satan is working against me. But before he gets into all that, he encourages the Corinthians to understand that God is the God of all comfort, and that when we go through tribulations and afflictions, God is there to comfort us in that time. And I want all of us here to understand that God will do the same for you. We look in the future and we see that, wow, does it look dark? The horizon has many dark clouds on it, doesn't it? It just seems as if things are going to get worse. Now, I'm praying that God will give us yet a great revival and a great awakening in our nation.
That may take us going down financially, may take us going down as a nation, but I'm praying that in the midst of all that, God will give us mercy and give us a great awakening and revival. And I think if that happened, we would be blessed and excited. We'd be glad to go through a little monetary difficulty in order to see a spiritual blessing. But regardless, even if God does not give us that and we go into just dark times, here's what we know. The testimony of Scripture, book after book after book, is that God's grace is sufficient. That when we go through hard times, God is there with us. If you're following the scripture plan, the Bible reading plan that I'm following, many of you are following it. It's the one that Brother Taylor had brought to us. And I'm following it this year. We just finished up with Jeremiah. And I was reminded again about how God kept Jeremiah. God preserved him. God blessed him. I'm not saying it wasn't difficult. He had difficult times. And yet God was there. And in the end of it all, when everyone else is taken into captivity or in anguish and despair, God blesses Jeremiah and Baruch and the other people who helped him for their faithfulness. Listen, God is the same today as he was then. Jeremiah's God is my God. And he's your God as well. Paul's God is our God as well. He's the God of all comfort. So the Apostle Paul talked about that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he brought about, as an explanation of his ministry, the need for restoration for those who were repentant. Do you remember why he needed to talk about that in chapter 2? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he rebuked the church at Corinth because they had in their midst somebody who was involved in immorality. Really, it was incest. And they knew about it and they wouldn't deal with it. So he basically said, in my own words now, kick that guy out, let Satan beat up on him so that he can either repent or God can deal with him and he can be spared. Well, apparently, from what we can tell in 2 Corinthians, that man repented. And in chapter number 2, we learn that the Apostle Paul reminded them that they were to restore him. Look with me, if you would. Let's see here. Verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 2. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. An interesting note there. Did you notice that Paul the Apostle said, if you forgive somebody for something, I forgive it. And when Paul the Apostle said, when I forgive it, he said, in the person of Christ. You know, that harkens back to what Jesus said in Matthew 18 when talking about church discipline. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because when two or three of you are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. And that was in the context of church discipline. That means this: the decisions that a church makes, God follows through on. That's interesting, isn't it? What that tells us is the church is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, which again falls in line with what Paul said, where he said that we are the body of Christ. So what we do and how we respond to people who sin makes a big difference. I'm not saying that we can kick people out of heaven. That's a Catholic idea, not in the Bible. But I am saying that when we ask God to deal with a person who's not walking correctly, and we say, God, they need to be disciplined so that they would begin to do right, God hears that, and God will follow through with that. And on the flip side of that, when we say, God, we forgive that person, they are restored now. God, would you bless them again? God hears that and follows through with that. So I say all that to remind you, it is important what we do with church discipline. It's not just being vengeful. It's not just the church getting back at people who do wrong. No. It shouldn't be that at all. And if it is, God forgive us. That's wicked. But it is that as a body of Christ, we are representative of him, and he desires to discipline those who do wrong so that they can be restored. And so we ought to follow through that. It's important that we do. Never shy away from church discipline. It's not something that we enjoy, not something that we want to do, but it needs to be done so that God's work can go forward. Continuing on with this first section of the book, Paul's ministry explained, chapter 3 is the ministration of the Spirit. Boy, I wish I had time to look at that. But as an overview of the book, we just don't have time to go through chapter 3. Chapter number 4 is not fainting in the ministry. In chapter 4, the apostle talks about how because we've received mercy, verse 1, we faint not, right? He talks about in verse 3 how if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost because the God of this world hath blinded their minds, okay? Verse 7, he reminds the Corinthians that even though he's an apostle and this ministry was given to him, that treasure is in earthen vessels, in other words, bodies of flesh. Why? That God can get the glory. And then in verse 8, he goes on to talk about all of the trouble that he received. If he was going to serve the Lord, he was going to have trouble, right? But look at how he ends the chapter now in verse number 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not. All of the trouble that we receive doesn't cause us to quit. But though our outward man, the physical body, perish, yet the inward man, the spiritual man, is renewed day by day. Paul, why is that? How can that be? Here's what he answers. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul said, we do not faint for this reason. Because even though it is hard in the flesh, our spirit is renewed because we have faith in the fact that there is coming a day when we will be rewarded for what we do here. And the reward that we receive in heaven will far outweigh the suffering that we had here. Now, that was true for Paul, and that is true for you. So when you're weary and when you're discouraged and when you're tempted to quit, let's just use Access Women's Center as an example. When things are not going easy and when people promise that they'll be at a learn and earn appointment and nobody shows up, remember this, that your light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for you. And that can go for your Sunday school class, that can go for the nursery, that can go for cleaning the church or being an usher or whatever other ministries we have, and there are many of them, and they can get very discouraging. But the same truth for the Apostle Paul is there for you and me. Be faithful. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, that we should continue to be faithful. Why? Because God will reward us, right? That God is faithful. Now, that leads us then to chapter number 5. Again, we don't have time to look at the chapter, but Paul says that he was ministering in light of the judgment seat of Christ. In chapter number 6, he talks to them about apostles being approved, okay? And they were approved by their patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses in chapter 6. He ends chapter 6 by appealing to them that they are to be separated. And then in chapter number 7, he talks about how he is comforted by their true repentance. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9 of chapter 7. In verse 8, by the way, he says that the epistle that he had written before had made them sorry, okay? But then verse number 9, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The apostle rejoiced over the true repentance that they showed. In chapter 7, we learn something about repentance. That godly sorrow works toward repentance. The sorrow that Satan would give works towards despair. If you are convicted over sin and you're despairing in that, in other words, it's not that you're being moved with zeal to leave the sin. It's not that you're being moved with zeal to live for God and bring Him honor and glory, but rather there is a feeling of depression. There is a feeling of oppression. There is a feeling of harming yourself. That's Satan. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not bring condemnation to the Christian, to bring death to the Christian. The Holy Spirit brings, yes, a rebuke, but a rebuke with hope. I'm thankful I had the opportunity to grow up with a good father. Not perfect by any means. I tell that to you, say that to you every time, because I don't want you to think that, you know, it was some kind of a perfect situation. But in the area of discipline, that was an area of strength with my dad. One of the things that he helped me to understand in the way that he disciplined me in is there was definitely pain involved with discipline, and I'll leave it there. But there was never hopelessness. There was never anger at the stupid kid that he had, and he did have a stupid kid. My sister is... Now, I didn't say she was stupid. I just said my sister. You inferred that with your laughter. No, but really, I did so many foolish things. And I was stupid in a lot of ways. And at many times, I've said to him while he was still alive, Dad, I'm sorry that I took you through the things I did and really brought some things upon your ministry that shamed you, and that's my fault. But you know, when he disciplined me, it was not, you know, what a loser of a kid I have. It was, and I can tell you this honestly, it was, Mike, I'm going to deal with you on this, and I'm going to give you some pain in this area because God wants to use you. And I'm going to discipline you so you turn from your sin because God wants to use you. And he pounded that into my head. God wants to use you. So do right. Because God wants to use you, and God deserves to be able to use you because you belong to Him. You see, that's a great illustration of what the Holy Spirit does when He disciplines us. It's not beat us down, what a loser you are. That's Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. God's discipline of us is do right. You belong to the Savior. You don't belong walking around in the trash, in the filth of this world. You are a child of the living God. It's the idea of the prodigal son, right? He came to himself. What am I doing eating these husks of the pigs when the servants in my father's house have bread and enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I don't belong here. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I would encourage you, when that depression comes over your sin, reject that. And say, God, I know that that is not from you. I need to do right. But that voice telling me what a loser I am is not you. Lord, I want to live for you. That's an important distinction. We need to move along with this. The second division of the book is Paul's collection for the saints requested. That's in chapters 8 through 9. We just finished with Missions Month. And the faith promise commitment, that would have been a great message to use during that time, but we didn't, okay? But you've heard that message on chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians many times, that remember Paul tells the Corinthian church about the example of the Macedonian churches and how in a great time of poverty they gave above and beyond through the grace that God gave to them. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, listen, you can do the same thing. And as you had a desire to do that, and you promised that you would, now is the time to fulfill that promise. and he encourages them to have their offering ready for the churches that are in need. And that leads us then to chapters 10 through 13, which is the third and final division of the book, and that's Paul's apostleship vindicated. We've seen his ministry explained, the collection for the saints requested, and then his apostleship vindicated. That's chapters 10 to 13. He tells them in chapter 10 that the warfare that he was involved in, the battling that he did, was not in the flesh, it was in the spirit. Notice what he says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The Apostle Paul says our ministry is not about carnal things. Though we walk in the flesh, that's not where our warfare is. Rather, our warfare is in the spiritual realm. And how did he do that? Well, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. I believe what Paul is saying there is the ministry that he was given was to proclaim the truth. And when you proclaim the truth, that flies in the face automatically of what Satan and the world would like people to believe. And when Satan gives a lie, because Satan is a liar, John chapter number 8 from the beginning, the Christian's job is to proclaim the truth and let the truth bring everyone's imaginations, their thoughts, into obedience unto Christ. That, listen, I know Satan says this, but that's a lie. Here's what God says. And that was Paul's ministry. Friends, that's your ministry. You have an opportunity to live in a wicked world, in a county that is known for rejecting God's way. And what is our job? Is our job to get angry at those who say the wrong things? No. It's to proclaim the truth and let God do the battling. But our job is to proclaim the truth. That's what Paul did. Chapter 11, Paul warns against false apostles. Look at verse number, 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So he warned of false apostles. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4 of the same chapter, chapter 11, verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him." Paul warned, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is another Jesus that can be preached. There's another spirit that can be accepted, and there's another gospel that can be proclaimed. I imagine that in Paul's day, as those people came in and said, "Oh, that Paul, he's not really an apostle," that they were preaching another Jesus. It was a Jesus that didn't accept the Gentiles unless they were to be circumcised. A Jesus that, you know, looked at only the Jews, or whatever it might be. Maybe it was even something else, but there was another Jesus. And Paul was warning them, that's not the Jesus that you know from my preaching and from the Holy Scriptures. There was another spirit as well, another gospel, that there had to be something else added to the faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul warned, that's another gospel. Again, a good warning for us. There is another Jesus out there. Not everybody who proclaims the name of Jesus is talking about the same one that you know of from Scripture. Same about the Spirit of God. Same about the gospel, all right? Chapter number 12, Paul gives the signs of his apostleship. We read them already, but let's look at verse number... let's look at verse number 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now he's being discreet here, but he's talking about himself, verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And then in verse 7, he talks about the thorn given to him in the flesh. You see, this book kind of culminates towards the end with Paul presenting his apostleship and saying, listen, God revealed things to me that he has not revealed to anybody else, and things that I cannot even utter, and because God showed them to me, he had to give me a thorn in the flesh lest I would be exalted above measure. He's presenting to them his apostleship, and hopefully they would receive it. It was a carnal church. It was no guarantee that they would receive it. And let me bring this to a conclusion about you and me. Chapter 13 is final thoughts and commands. But as we bring it to a conclusion, what about you and me? Okay, we accept Paul the apostle as an apostle. But by chance, are we carnal enough that in some other ways maybe we question the authority of God's word in a certain area in our lives? We question the veracity, the effectiveness of God's word. And I know that God says I should do this, but sometimes we can be just like the Corinthian church, and God would say to us, listen, do I have to prove myself to you? Do I really need a letter of commendation from you or to you? Are you not the epistle? In other words, the work that I've done in your heart, is it not proof enough? I believe God would say the same thing about us. Let's remember, this book is God's word to us, and we can trust it. If God directs us through his word in a certain way, we can trust it. God knows what he's doing. Give him your obedience because he knows what he's talking about. Let's pray, and then we'll have a short time of invitation, all right? Heavenly Father,
I do thank you for the book of 2 Corinthians, and I thank you for the opportunity that we've had this evening to study it and just quickly to go over it in a brief overview to learn a little bit more about it. Lord, would you help us to love it as we ought? Would you help us to meditate on it, study it? Thank you for the many things that you have given us that are valuable to us in this book. But Lord, I pray, would you even reveal to us tonight if there's any area of our lives whatsoever where we question your word, like the Corinthians would have questioned the apostleship of Paul? Is there any area, Lord, where we have given in to carnality? Would you reveal that to us, I pray, and bring us to repentance about it, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.